Welcome to the SOAP video series from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. We are working our way through the book of the Revelation, and we're right about the halfway point.
Yeah.
At this, you know, we're both by weeks and by content.
Yeah.
So we're doing 11 through chapters 11 through 15.
Yeah, so five more chapters this week.
Yeah. They're not really long chapters, though, for the most part. They're easy to read in a day.
Yeah, you know? And a lot of things in there, though, going on. And we're right in the middle of God's wrath.
Yeah.
So the. Where we're at is God is putting out his anger on the world, and we'll find at the end his anger is complete, but not so much yet.
Not yet,
where we're at. So we've gone through the seals, and we're, I think, in the middle of the trumpets, or maybe we're close to the end of the trumpets, too.
Yep, which is interesting because the trumpets probably are in the second half, you know, so, and we don't know how much time they take or whatever.
Right.
One of them tells us 5 months. Okay, well, that's a a good piece of information. Starting with chapter 11 and 12, we find going back to the midpoint. Okay, so maybe chapters 8 and 9 have gone into the second half. We're backing up a little bit to the midpoint to see what happens that sets off the second half of the tribulation.
Okay. And last week we talked about a little scroll, an amazing angel, and a little scroll, and the scroll was opened, and we can't give you any more information than that.
Well, so, but I promised I was going to make a connection. Okay,
right.
So here, and it's speculation. I'll tell you that right now. It's speculation. We don't know because there's not a lot of answers in chapter 10. But
so you can't prove them wrong.
That's right. Yeah. Prove me wrong. Change my mind. So the next thing that John is going to talk about in chapters 11, 12, and 13 really revolves around the Antichrist rising to power.
Right.
Okay. So there's been this one world government, this one world religion and stuff, but now he's really rising to power as Antichrist to take over the world. So what's interesting is in Daniel, chapters 11 and 12, Daniel was talking about a ruler that's going to rise up and take over the world. And then he was told, stop writing, roll up the scroll, and bury it until the end.
Yep.
Okay. So some people think that it's Daniel's scroll that John gets in chapter 10 because he eats it and is told to prophesy again. And the next thing he prophesies sort of picks up where Daniel left off. Again, it's speculation. I can't prove it. I can't say that's exactly what it is. I wouldn't be dogmatic about it. But it's pretty interesting, the connection there.
Yeah, that is. We find out that the second half of the tribulation is going to last 1,260 days.
Yep.
And we hear about it three types of,
three different ways.
Yep. Number of days, that's also 42 months at 30 days apiece, or 3 years and 6 months. And I'm making that one up. That's how you get to the 7 years.
So what's interesting, though, is that in Daniel and in Revelation, it's called a time, times, and half a time. So 1 + 2 + ½ is 3.5 years.
Nice.
So we do have three different ways that it's actually laid out for us. And this is built on, let's be honest here, this is built on a year, what we call it a prophetic year. We find it in the Old and New Testament where it's 12 months of 30 days. This is not a solar year. This isn't 365 and a quarter, you know, it's not, you know, whatever. It's 12 months of 30 days makes 360. And I can show it to you if you really want, but the math holds true.
Yeah.
It really does hold true, even on a 365-day calendar.
So God is going to have two witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
These are two men that are going to appear, and they're going to prophesy for
this
3 years.
Days,
yeah. 3 years and 6 months. They're going to be wearing sackcloth. They're going to be in Jerusalem, and I assume they're going to be by the temple. It seems like, and they have some special characteristics to them.
Yeah.
Right? If they're in trouble, they can call fire out of their mouth,
yeah,
which is pretty handy.
Pretty handy.
I would think. they can close up the sky so it doesn't rain. They have the ability to turn water into blood and then strike the earth with plagues.
Yeah. Sounds
whenever they want to.
Sounds a lot like Moses. Sounds a lot like Elijah. And so we're never given their names. We're never given an identification.
Yep.
They're called the two olive trees that stand and the two lampstands. So that takes you back to the book of Zechariah. So is that Zerubbabel and Joshua? Is it Moses and Elijah? They were standing with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Or is it two guys who aren't even born yet? Yep. We don't know. We're not told.
Yeah, but we are told what their job is.
Yeah.
Right? And their job seems to be evangelizing.
Yep.
Right? So they're telling everybody about God. They're telling everybody what is going to happen in the world. And remember, as you said last week, this is an incredible time for evangelism.
Yeah.
So you can imagine with Satan really rising up and God having two evangelists, I mean, Satan's doing everything he can to get rid of these two guys, knowing that he can't do anything until God says he can.
Well, and yeah, so if this truly is in the second half of the tribulation, which I think it is, right, then Antichrist is ramping up, Satan is ramping up, and he wants to get rid of these guys, and he can't. God has them supernaturally protected.
Right, but at some point, their job is going to be finished.
Yeah.
And then Satan or the beast,
yep,
at that point will be able to kill them.
Yeah.
Yeah. Might not be Satan himself or the beast himself, but
yeah.
But either way, these guys die, and their corpse is going to lie on the street for 3.5 days.
Yep.
Then they're going to raise from the dead.
Which is, here's in verse 8, it's really interesting. It says their corpses will lie in the street of the great city. That is symbolically called Sodom and Egypt. So we say, well, literally it's not Sodom. Literally it's not Egypt. No, but he tells us literally it's symbolic. So, I mean, it's telling us that it's not supposed to be taken literally, but it is symbolically pagan like Sodom and Egypt. And it's the great city. It's Jerusalem. He's already told us that. So, right.
So they're going to be raised from the dead. God's going to call them up from heaven, and all are going to watch them ascend.
Yep.
So TV feed.
Yeah.
You know, somehow. Then there's going to be a major earthquake, and 10% of the city collapsed.
Yep.
I'm not making light of it. When I first heard the 10%, I was like, we've been dealing in thirds and a fourth and of humanity dying. What's 10%?
Yeah. It's only 7,000 people, right?
Yeah.
But it's still 7,000 people, right, you know, even at that time, right?
Right. Then we have the seventh trumpet, and we see a loud voice in heaven saying, "He will reign forever and ever," and the 24 elders are throwing themselves down on the ground and worshiping. Now, we've seen that before. Yep. Was it Revelation 3, 4?
Yeah, 4 and 5. Yeah.
4 and 5.
Yep.
So, same event? Different event? The elders are throwing themselves down some number of times?
I think it's when judgment is announced. This is how heaven responds. It's a really interesting perspective because heaven looks at earth differently than earth looks at earth.
Yeah, definitely.
Right? So we look at this and we're like, oh, this is so terrible. Heaven looks at the judgment and turns it into a worship session.
Right.
Completely different perspective than we have down
here. That is a great way to think of it. So the temple of God in heaven is open. The Ark of the Covenant is there, invisible. And there's a great hailstorm on earth.
Yep.
Yeah, and before we heard about 100-pound hailstones, right?
Yeah, yeah, and I don't even know if that's, I don't think that's the same one. I think that's different.
Different one. Okay, so then we get in chapter 12, and John starts this by saying, a great sign appeared in heaven.
Which tells us.
Yeah. Which is why I brought it up.
That it's a sign.
Yeah,
it's a symbol.
It may not be literal.
Something representing something else, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and three things show up. There's a woman, a child, and a dragon. So we got to figure out who's who in here.
Yeah.
The child has got to be Jesus in there. The dragon is got to be Satan. So really, I think the only one where there's some question on is the woman.
Yeah.
But the woman seems to be Israel,
right?
The nation of Israel.
Yeah, and if you look through the rest of chapter 12, it makes sense that that's the nation of Israel. The son, the male child, clearly is Jesus because he's going to rule over the nations with a rod of iron. And the dragon, we're told in just a couple of verses, it's Satan. So it's, I mean, again, in fact, people love to use chapter 12. Oh, you know, it's full of dragons and this. It tells us who the dragon is. It's not that hard. No offense, but it's not that, you know.
So we find here that Satan is kicked out of heaven.
Yep.
Along with his angels.
Yep.
Now, so that means Satan is still allowed into heaven, even though he has fallen early on, you know, Genesis chapter 3.
Yep.
Now he is kicked out of heaven.
So he's lost his place in heaven,
yeah,
but he still has access. Okay. And he still has access to space in the universe. It's at this point, at the midpoint of the tribulation, that he's actually confined to earth,
right,
which has never happened right, yet.
And we see it from heaven's perspective, which is a big party in heaven.
It's,
and oh, by the way, woe to the earth.
Woe to the earth. Right.
But if he's up there day and night,
accusing
people
before
and brothers.
God. Yeah. Well, think of Job, right?
Yeah.
You know, yeah. he was able to have access to God. He came and gave his report, just like the rest right. of the sons of God, Satan. The angels. Yeah, Satan.
Right, right. Yep. Right. So by this time, there's going to be many of the remaining people have been martyred. Jesus is out of his reach. So who's Satan going to go after? He has one choice left, right? And that's the nation of Israel.
Nation of Israel and any Gentiles who are tribulation still believing in Jesus, right?
Yeah. Right. So the nation of Israel is going to flee into the wilderness for 3.5 years.
Yep.
There's our date again.
Yep.
And it's going to be protected by God.
Yeah, supernaturally.
Against Satan.
Yeah.
So is this the whole nation? Just the tribulation saints that were Jews?
Yeah, so I think it's going to be offered to the whole nation. All Jews are going to be welcome there.
Right.
Some, you know, many will take them up on it. Others probably will not, is my guess. But yeah, I mean, it's just God's continuing protection of the nation. Yeah.
Okay. I see a shift as we get into chapter 13. Obviously, we're still seeing the things that, as John saw them.
Right.
But many of these things were from heaven's point of view, almost like he's looking down on earth.
Yep.
Now it seems with Satan confined to earth, we're now down on earth seeing things and what's happening on earth.
Yep.
So John is going to use a word, and you've alluded to it already a number of times, a beast.
Yeah.
And the beast is a couple of things.
Yeah.
One, it is a person or a ruler, but it's also a system.
Yeah. So when I teach this and I use PowerPoints and stuff, I use a capital B for the beast system and a lowercase b for the beast
for the person.
And I use the term beast system and beast man. Here's where it comes from, though. It's Daniel chapter 7. Because Daniel saw in a vision of several animals or seven living creatures that represented kingdoms. There was a lion that was Babylon. There was a bear that was Medo-Persia. There was a leopard that was Greece. And then there was this indescribable beast, this ferocious beast that was a composite of the three previous plus some whole bunch of weird stuff of fangs and claws and horns.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
And one horn took out some of the other ones and grew up and everything. That is the exact same beast in Daniel 7 that John is seeing here in Revelation 13. So again, we have to have the Old Testament that helps interpret the revelation for us.
So John sees this beast coming out, and we always try to make sense. What do the horns mean? What do the heads mean?
Yep.
Certainly there's some crowns in there, so there's, you know, it's got to be ruling.
Rulership, yeah. In Daniel 7, the horns are, there are 10 horns, and each one is a ruler. The world is going to be divided into 10 regions, and that's why it's a one world thing. And then some of those are going to be knocked off, and then we call him Antichrist, is the guy who comes up from behind them, from the system, to lead the system. He will be empowered by Satan himself. And so he is the beast man, the spokesman, the leader of the beast system, empowered by Satan. And Satan is then the dragon. So we have a dragon, we have a beast system, that's Satan's system. I know it gets weird. And then we have a man, a beast man, who is Antichrist.
Okay, then we also have a second beast that comes up.
Yep.
And this seems to be the mouth, or the person in charge of propaganda.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. He's called the false prophet.
Yep.
Yeah. So what we end up having is sort of like a counterfeit. Remember, Satan is the master counterfeiter. We have a counterfeit trinity. We have Satan is God, the Father, counterfeit. He's the one who makes the plan. He's the one who's trying to do all this. Then you have Antichrist, who is standing in the place of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And then we have this false prophet, this witness, this mouth, who's like the Holy Spirit, and he has created his own little trinity here on earth where he gets to pretend to be God.
Right. It's going to be a terrible time.
Yeah.
one line I pulled out is, this requires steadfast endurance and faith from the saints.
Yeah. Because it's going to be terrible for if somebody is a Jew, whether they're a believer in Jesus or not, they're going to be under attack. They're going to be, it says that he's going to wage war against the saints and against the Jewish people.
Right, and continuous counterfeiting too.
Yep.
Right, there seems to be the beast is killed and then comes back to life.
What, a death and a resurrection?
Yeah, exactly. There's also an idol that is brought to life in there. So some weird things going on here.
That is probably, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that he stands in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God and demanding worship. So that's probably the abomination of desolation that desecrates the temple that Jesus talked about by quoting Daniel chapter 9 and says, when you see that, run. Run to the wilderness. Why? Because it's in the wilderness that God is going to protect them. So you see all these things tying together when you allow it to.
Right. So I also see these people rightfully being confused.
Yeah.
Right. You see somebody die, come back to life. I'm thinking God.
Yeah, you have to be, right?
Right. It's hard to, but it's not. So is there a takeaway for us today? Or am I making too much about it, right? So sometimes anytime an event happens and it's unexpected, it's an act of God.
Yeah.
And I don't necessarily disagree with that, but it doesn't always mean it's a helpful act to us.
Well, yeah, it's not always a helpful act.
It's going to be helpful to God.
And it may not be even an act of God. Let's not forget that God allows things to happen without causing them to happen.
Right. So, I wish I had $1 million. I win the lottery. It's an act of God.
Yeah.
And next week I lose it all.
Yeah, so which one is the act of God? Yeah, right.
Right, yeah. So when bad things happen to us or good things, I think we need to take a minute to say, is this from God?
Yeah.
And
we can praise him, we can thank him, whatever, but like Job, we don't know the behind the scenes, right?
Well, Job, even though these terrible things happen, still praised God.
Yeah, he did. So what's going to happen here is there is going to be some kind of a death and resurrection. Some people think it's fake, some people think it's real, whatever. But the false prophet is going to say, see, this is your savior, this is the ruler of the world, and he's going to demand that people worship him and the dragon. And one of the ways he's going to do that is by a visible sign of allegiance.
Right.
And it's not a hand over your heart or a salute. It's what has been come to known be called
dun, dun, dun.
The mark of the beast.
Right. So so the mark. It's also going to be used in economic systems. So which makes perfect sense. You have this whole, the beast is an economic system.
Yeah.
And you have people outside of it that you're trying to get rid of.
Yeah.
So
you have to have your mark of allegiance to be in our system.
Yep. And the tribulation saints aren't going to be there.
Right.
So it'll be even harder for them during this time.
Yep.
But as we said before, do Christians need to worry about the mark?
No, today, not at all. Because the mark won't even happen until halfway through the tribulation. So we're talking at a minimum of 3.5 years or more after the rapture, before this is even put into place. So it's not anything that we see today. Nothing's happening today. Is there technology today that could lay the foundation for that? Of course, absolutely. Yeah. But nothing today is the mark of the beast. The beast system does not even exist in, at least in this form. It's certainly not running the world. Like we talk about one world governments, new world order. Yeah, the foundation is being laid for it, but it's not in existence
United
like
Nations,
this.
Yeah. People thought.
Yeah. Right.
Okay, so we move into chapter 14 because we got to keep moving here. And it starts with, then I looked.
Yeah.
Right? So it's John again saying, anytime he says that, we could be in a different place, a different time.
Yeah,
where are we?
Jumping around.
What's
going
on?
Yep.
In this case, he sees Jesus standing on Mount Zion, which would be Jerusalem, with 144,000 Jewish tribulation saints.
Yeah, which means now we've pushed forward even after the tribulation, after the second coming.
Right.
Because Jesus
That's
is now.
That's the time he's, Jesus is there.
Yeah.
And we get more information about the 144,000.
Yeah.
I think we talked about it last week where Jesus' name and God's name is written on their foreheads.
Yep.
They're able to sing a song that other people can't sing. And it's kind of bizarre, isn't it? So they're singing this song. It's way cool. Hey, well, how did that song go? I don't know. I can't tell you. But it was really cool.
Yeah.
They're virgins.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to be with Jesus wherever he goes.
Yeah.
So Jesus is going to have an entourage of 144,000. So don't invite him for dinner.
Right. So what's interesting, I didn't mention this last time, but the 144,000, if that sounds familiar, that's the number that the Jehovah Witness religion says that the 144,000, whoever those are, they won't take it literally as Jews in the tribulation, but they say that God has selected 144,000, or really, depending on who you're listening to, the first 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses are going to be the only ones that are in heaven. Everybody else, the other Jehovah's Witnesses, will be on earth in eternity, but not get to the special place.
Mm-hmm.
And this is part of it. They're following. They're right there with Jesus as his entourage. Everybody else, they'll still be there. They just won't be a part of this little group. So if you've heard the 144,000 before from a Jehovah Witness standpoint, that's what they're they're doing. And they get it from these two chapters, yeah.
Okay. So John sees three more angels, and each has a message. And the first angel proclaimed an eternal gospel.
Yep.
Would this be the gospel message used going forward?
Yeah.
Like into the millennial kingdom?
Well, because it's toward the end, and what it really is God is giving one last chance for everybody on the planet to hear, time is almost up. You've got one chance left. And so the message is fear God, which is a turn. I mean, that's part of repentance, you know, the whole thing. Judgment is coming. You've got to worship the one who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and springs of water, the whole thing. Not this guy, not the dragon, not the, you know, whatever. Make sure you've got to turn to the true and living God.
So the second angel proclaims Babylon has fallen.
Yep.
So we seem to be in a different time.
So I think that's a declaration. I don't think it's like, it has already happened yet. I think it's like, it's done. It's over. So you're at the end of a basketball game.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. You're like, the it's buzzer over, hasn't buzzed, but
yeah. But the buzzer hasn't buzzed yet. Yeah.
Okay. And then the angel proclaims after these first two, don't take the mark.
Because there are still some people toward the end that have been riding the decision. Fence. Right. Yeah. And so it's like you have one shot, make it a good one.
Yeah. We also see a little bit of what hell looks like.
Yeah.
Right.
A little
there,
bit.
Which is kind of frightening.
Yep.
Then we see Jesus coming in on a cloud, and Jesus is reaping. So what's going on here? He has a sickle.
Yeah, so he's getting ready. In Isaiah 63, we see the link or the concept where the wrath of God is being likened to a wine press. So grapes get put into the wine press and then they're stomped out and the grape juice comes out and then it's treated. Well, that same concept is linked to Jesus coming, where his enemies are like the grapes. They're put into the wine press of the wrath of God. And when Jesus stomps, or one of the angels, he'll has an angel that also can do this, stomp, and the blood that comes out, and just like when you stomp or smash, it splatters up, right, on the sides of the wine press or the wall or whatever. In the same way, you see that, with the Armageddon and everything, for 200 miles, there's going to be blood that's splattered high, like, up to a horse's bridle. And it's that visual of just utter destruction of God's enemies, just absolute destruction. Zechariah 14 actually tells us a little bit in more graphic, gory detail how it's going to work out. Zechariah 14, you should look it up. But that really is, chapter 14, the end of chapter 14 is just that preparation. I'm telling you how it's going to happen, but it hasn't happened yet, so listen to the gospel.
Right, then we hit chapter 15. And it's setting up for the final plagues, and these are going to be called the bold judgments if they're not called it in 15.
Yep.
But after this, God's anger is complete.
Complete.
I think that's an awesome statement.
Yeah.
The temple is filled with smoke, God's glory. No one can enter the temple until these plagues are complete. And then we find out more about these bold judgments next week.
Next time, yeah. Yeah, so we sort of set that up now, and it's just, so we're leaving.
We're already in chapter 15.
Yeah, we're leaving, John is back in heaven looking at heaven's view, right? We're leaving the temple that's in heaven, God's throne room, everything is just filled with smoke. You don't know where God is, you don't know what he's doing. He is ready to march. And we've already seen at one point there was silence in heaven. It doesn't say there's silence here because there's a song and everything. But
there's smoke and there's no sight.
It's a pretty scary thing.
Yeah.
So,
all right.
Yeah, a lot of detail there, but hopefully you're enjoying the connections that we're making with the Old Testament and explaining some of this. As you have questions when you're reading this, be sure to send them in. Never let a question go unasked. You may not get the answer that you like or that you're expecting, but at least ask your question. And we've got 2 weeks left. We're gonna take these next seven chapters, split them into two weeks, and
good.
We're not gonna do seven chapters in 1 week. There's still a lot of detail to come, but I think you'll enjoy it. So see you back here next time.
Bye, everybody.